Most of you know, I don't know, is this working? Most of you know that our Bishop, Philip Duncan, is retiring next year, along in 2015, and the diocese is now in the process of finding a new bishop for our diocese. Father Steve, in fact, is a member of the committee that's doing that, the search committee, and they report that they are making progress. They are keeping everything, holding it all very close, and so there's no details that they can give you about who nominees are and that sort of thing. But they began with defining for ourselves as a diocese, and this included with the input that we gave when a committee came around from the diocesan office, and we met with them and had lunch and filled out our supper and filled out questionnaires about what we wanted in a bishop. So that information has been included. And also church-wide to the Episcopal Church, what we're hoping for in our new diocesan bishop. And now they're down to narrowing the applicants and nominees to a manageable slate. My understanding, the final slate, I think they're planning on 7 or 8 nominees. Those nominees that this committee presents to the standing committee, which is our vestry or executive committee or board of directors of our diocese, the standing committee will look at the slate of nominees, and it's their task to approve that and approve it for promulgation throughout the diocese. And then once the slate's announced, there will be area gatherings at different places around the diocese, and everybody will be welcome to go to any one or all of them, where you can meet the nominees and hear them speak and ask them questions. And then in February, at our annual diocesan convention, which comes up this time every year, the parish delegates, of which we have several, will go there, and I believe that the convention is in Mobile. Maybe it's at Trinity or Christ Church Mobile, I'm not sure. We'll go there, and at convention, our new bishop will be elected from this slate of nominees. So the convention delegates will vote, and there'll be ballot after ballot after ballot frequently. It's not unusual for there to be a dozen or more ballots, or it may just be 2 or 3 ballots until they have an election. An election of a bishop requires a majority in each of 2 voting orders. There's the lay order, which we just read about, and the clergy order. And the clergy order consists of ordained priests and deacons who will vote. It requires, as I say, a majority in each order to get an election. The person elected can be male or female. Having female bishops is relatively new in our church within about the past generation, but we do have a number of female bishops. Most likely, the person elected, he or she, will be an Episcopal priest, but it's also possible to elect someone who is already a bishop in another diocese who is willing or eager to come to our diocese, and that's sometimes done. And as some of you may remember, a number of years ago when the Diocese of South Carolina was electing a new diocesan bishop, Charles Duvall, who was our bishop at the time, applied for the job and went up and was interviewed for that. He was not elected. They ended up electing a priest in their own diocese. But our new bishop could conceivably be either a priest of the church or already a bishop. Once there's an election, the person who's elected will be contacted, let's say maybe by email, maybe by text, maybe by phone, and told of their election and asked to accept, invited to accept. If the person accepts, then we will have a bishop elect, and a tentative ordination date can be set. Our own diocesan election of a bishop will then be circulated throughout the Episcopal Church, church-wide, and it will be considered by the bishops around the church and the standing committees around the church. And if a majority of voting bishops approve the election and a majority of diocesan standing committees approve our bishop's election, then the ordination or consecration can take place. The ordination of a bishop. Call it consecration if you prefer. That's an old term. Requires the laying on of hands by at least three other bishops. Generally, the chief consecrator is the presiding bishop. That's one of the presiding bishop's main functions, to ordain new bishops. Generally, there'd be the presiding bishop as the chief consecrator, and a whole bunch of other bishops also will be there, because this is the Episcopal Church, and everybody likes a party. Everybody likes a big celebration. There's no bigger celebration in our church than consecrating a new bishop. And I think that under our covenant with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, there also is a Lutheran bishop as one of the consecrators. And we do that in turn for them, for consecrating their bishops. In the Episcopal Church, once a bishop, always a bishop. And once installed as the diocesan bishop, the incumbent is usually permanently in place until retirement, or could be death or resignation, but generally until retirement. Our bishop is retiring. Mandatory retirement age is 72 for all clergy, bishops and priests. And we are the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church, and we are Episcopalians because we are governed, overseen by bishops, for which the New Testament Greek word is episkopos, which simply means overseer or supervisor. No two bishops are the same, any more than any two rectors are the same, or any two priests or any two human beings are the same. They're all different, but in every place, in every diocese, and every Episcopalian who's known other bishops has a loving memory of some bishop of old who in their minds was an absolute paragon of sainthood, often whoever was bishop during our childhood. And I have somebody like that. Bishop Frank Juan was the bishop of our diocese when I was growing up. He's long dead, buried up at Sewanee. He was our bishop all through my growing up years. And I can even tell you what kind of car he came in, if you ever want to know that. In the Episcopal Church, we claim what the church at large claims as the apostolic succession of the historic episcopate. It's a line of bishops that, by claim, can be traced all the way back down to St. Peter and to Jesus Christ himself. Our line of bishops merges with the Roman Catholic bishops at the time of the 16th century Reformation, during which, as you well know, as well as reforms taking place on the European continent with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others, there was ecclesiastical reform in England. And you know the story when Henry VIII rejected the authority of the Pope from England. And other than that, the church in England and in the Anglican Communion, of which our Episcopal Church is an international part, we've continued that long line of bishops. This historical line is important to some Episcopalians and less important to others, and I offer it to you simply as a matter of explaining to you who and what we are, and in fact, why we use this name, Episcopal, which means bishop. If this were a Wednesday night, Wednesday evening, this would be a dialogue sermon for questions and discussion, but there's not much time for that. But I will make a point of being in coffee hour for a little while after this service in case there are people with something that you want to discuss. In the meantime, let's go to the other place in your prayer book that you had open, and it's at page 512. It's the liturgy for the ordination of a bishop. This is what will take place after our new bishop is elected and approved, and the ordination or consecration scheduled, and likely the presiding bishop will come. So I want to look, the liturgy begins on page 512. I want to look at the presentation on page 513. The people of the diocese will say to the presiding bishop, Catherine, her name's Catherine. Catherine, bishop in the Church of God, the clergy and people of the Diocese of the Central Gulf Coast, that's us, trusting in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, have chosen whomever you choose to be a bishop and chief pastor. We therefore ask you to lay your hands upon him or her, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to consecrate him or her a bishop in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And then the presiding bishop will receive this promise from the one that you've elected. So listen to what this candidate will promise about themselves. Incidentally, this promise basically is in all our ordination services, as not only as bishop, but also as priest and deacon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I, chosen bishop of the church in the Diocese of the Central Gulf Coast, solemnly declare that I do believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and to contain all things necessary to salvation, and I solemnly engage to conform to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the Episcopal Church. Now then, there will come a time in the liturgy, we're going to page 517, when the presiding bishop will do what's called an examination of your candidate. And it will say, my brother or sister, the people have chosen you and have affirmed their trust in you by claiming your election. A bishop in God's holy church is called to be one with the apostles in proclaiming Christ's resurrection and interpreting the gospel, and to testify to Christ's sovereignty as Lord of lords and King of kings. You are called to guard the faith, unity, and discipline of the church, to celebrate and provide for the administration of the sacraments of the new covenant, to ordain priests, deacons, to join in ordaining bishops, and to be in all things a faithful pastor and wholesome example for the entire flock of Christ. With your fellow bishops, you will share in the leadership of the church throughout the world. Your heritage is the faith of patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and those of every generation who've looked to God in hope. Your joy will be to follow him who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you persuaded that God has called you to the office of bishop? And if the person is guided by the Holy Spirit, the answer will be, I am so persuaded. On page 518, I'll read the questions. This is what we expect of our bishop. Will you accept this call and fulfill this trust and obedience to Christ? Will you be faithful in prayer and in the study of Holy Scripture that you may have the mind of Christ? Will you boldly proclaim and interpret the gospel of Christ, enlightening the minds and stirring up the conscience of your people? As a chief priest and pastor, will you encourage and support all baptized people in their gifts and ministries, nourish them from the riches of God's grace, pray for them without ceasing, celebrate with them the sacraments of our redemption? Will you guard the faith, unity, and discipline of the church? Will you share with your fellow bishops and the government of the whole church? Will you sustain your fellow presbyters, that's a priest, and take counsel with them? Will you guide and strengthen the deacons and all others who minister in the church? Will you be merciful to all, show compassion to the poor and strangers, and defend those who have no helper? And then the presiding bishop will say, through these promises, you have committed yourself to God to serve his church in the office of bishop. We therefore call upon you, chosen to be a guardian of the church's faith, to lead us in confessing the faith. And then it proceeds with the creed. This is what's going to happen in our diocese in the next few months. We're the Episcopal Church because Episcopal means bishops. We're guided and governed by bishops. If you weren't aware of the process, maybe you have a little better understanding of it now. If you weren't aware of the liturgy, you have a better understanding of our formal explanation of what we expect of the person you've elected to be bishop. If you want to ask any questions of me or have any discussion, I'll be in coffee hour for you.